Hi, how's it, Saul Warner, and thanks for clicking on this audio sermon. We hope you enjoy the message recorded live at Grace Family Church. As a church, we meet at three locations around Durban and at graceonline.tv. We're passionate about God, His people, and joining His mission to heal the world. Please feel free to share this message with your friends and family, or you can download it and listen to it in your car or at home later today. Once you've listened to the sermon, you can keep browsing our website for info about what's happening and coming up at Grace. Wherever you are in the world, wherever you're listening from, thank you for connecting with us today and enjoy the message coming up next.
So good morning, everybody, from me. Nice to have you. You guys are watching online. Welcome. A great Sunday. I've been on this planet now for 63 years, which is a really long time. I hope it's only about two-thirds of the way, actually, but nevertheless, I've been around a long time. I've seen a lot of stuff, and I've been a bit of a news junkie for a really long time. I love seeing what's going on around the world, what's happening in different trends, and I've seen a lot. I remember as a child watching the newsreels of the civil rights movement in America and what was happening in the South, far from where I lived. But I remember even as a child watching with interest. I was in grade three when Martin Luther King stood on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial and gave his famous I Have a Dream speech. I was in grade four, and I remember it very vividly when John F. Kennedy was assassinated. I remember in the 70s, the riots that happened on university campuses in America around the protest of the Vietnam War and the injustice of what was going on there. I remember when the Berlin Wall came down. I had stood there at Checkpoint Charlie and between East and West Berlin before, and so watched with real interest. I spent some time in Beirut, Lebanon in the mid-80s, at the height of the civil war that was going on. And I found great interest in this stuff. I came to South Africa in 89 as change was just bursting out of South Africa, and I was so fascinated. I would do everything I could to learn about this country and its history and its people. I would even ride taxis to work and trains to work just to get a feel of the culture and what was going on in this country, because before I came, there was very little information that was around that I could access. So I find these kinds of world events fascinating and interesting, and I've seen a lot of craziness in my 63 years, but I don't know if I've ever seen crazy like there is right now. I think we are becoming more divided than we've ever been. And that freaks me out, because it feels like we should be coming together, but we seem to be more divided by race than we've ever been. We seem to be more divided by religion than we've ever been. We seem to be more divided by nations, by nationalities than we've ever been. We live in incredibly uncertain times. We don't know really what's going on. I mean, it's possible that we're at the brink of the first real nuclear war between North Korea and the United States. Here in South Africa, there's been yet another cabinet reshuffle as we head towards the ANC National Congress that'll happen in just a little bit of time. And so we all sit with this uncertainty of who will be the next president. What will the ANC do? Will they lead us forward in our country? Are they going to take us backward from where we've come from? So we live in these uncertain times. And then add to that climate change. I mean, who's ever heard of a hurricane in Ireland? Right? I mean, it's crazy. Or the other day when Irma and Harvey and all those hurricanes were going on, there were three major hurricanes in the Atlantic and the Gulf all at the same time. They say that's never been seen before in history. They've never seen three major hurricanes all at one time. I mean, it is crazy. We live in this crazy, crazy times. And I don't know if I've ever seen more uncertainty, more division, more crazy than I see right now. So because of all that, because of these uncertain times that we live in, we've decided we're going to do a series from the book of Daniel that we're calling The Calm and the Chaos. Because Daniel was written in uncertain times. It takes place after King Nebuchadnezzar and from Babylon came and invaded Jerusalem and destroyed the temple and destroyed the walls, and he took the best and the brightest of the Jewish men into exile in Babylon, into basically slavery in Babylon. And Daniel's written from Babylon in these uncertain times. What's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to our nation? Where are we going to end up? What is life going to be like? And it shows us how we live out our faith in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of political turmoil and political unrest. How do we live out our faith? Now, the book of Daniel is divided into two parts. The first half is the story of Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you get those wrong at the beginning, you're in trouble, right? Those are their Babylonian names, but that we know them by those names. And so the first six chapters talks is really their story. The second six chapters, if you've ever read that, you've probably read it and gone, what? I don't know what is going on or what they're talking about. We're going to try to dig into all that, but we're not going to do it kind of chronologically, chapter by chapter. We're looking at four themes that we see in the book of Daniel. And there are these themes. The first we're going to talk about today is the pattern. And then we're going to talk about the promise next week. And then we're going to talk about this theme of faithfulness. And then finally, of hope. Because the book of Daniel brings hope into uncertainty. That's what it's all about. It's bringing God's presence into a world that seems where God seems to be absent. And so that's where we're going for the next 4 weeks. So as we talk about this pattern, I want to turn to Daniel chapter 4. There's two stories, Daniel chapter 4 and Daniel chapter 5, that are rather bizarre stories. I mean, sometimes you read this stuff and you think, really? Really, did this happen? Whenever you get stuck like that in the Bible, whenever you're going, I'm not sure about this, this seems really weird, then don't get caught up in the weird. Just try to look through it and say, okay, God, this is in here for a reason. What are you trying to say to me? What do I need to get from this? I don't understand some of this, but there's so much meat here. There's so much that I can get. So that's what we're going to try to do in these next 4 weeks. So chapter 4, verse 1, story about Nebuchadnezzar, who's the king. Now, what just happened before this, if you read chapters 1, 2, and 3, is there's a story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego getting thrown into a furnace. You probably remember that story. They're in the furnace. The king looks in. They're not burning. There's a fourth man in there. And all this has happened. And then the king pulls them out and is blown away by the fact that they weren't burned. And then this is what happens. King Nebuchadnezzar sent this message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. Peace and prosperity to you. I want you to know all about the miraculous signs and wonders the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, his powers, or how powerful his wonders. His kingdom will last forever, his rule through all generations. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was living in my palace in comfort and prosperity. So Nebuchadnezzar seems like he's in a good place, right? He's in comfort, he's in prosperity, there's peace in the kingdom, all is good. He makes this statement about how great God is and how his signs and wonders are all around, and he seems in a good place, peace and prosperity. And then if you read on, it says, but then I had a dream. And this dream really freaked him out. He didn't know what to do with it. And if you had this dream, we're not going to read it all because it's lengthy, but the detail of this dream and the weirdness of this dream, if you had this dream, you'd probably be freaked out too. And you'd probably wake up and go, what does that mean? Do you ever have dreams like that? You wake up and think, why was I dreaming about that person? I haven't thought of them for years. Anyway, there's this weird dream. He doesn't know what it means. He calls in all the smart people around him to say, what does this dream mean? Nobody can interpret this dream. Nobody has a clue what it means. Then somebody says, there's this guy called Daniel. He's an Israelite that we took into captivity, and he can interpret dreams. And so they call Daniel in, and the king tells Daniel all the details of this dream that he had. Verse 24, Daniel interprets this dream for the king. This is what the dream means. Your Majesty, and what the Most High has declared will happen to my Lord the King. You will be driven from human society, and you will live in the fields with the wild animals. You will eat grass like a cow, and you will be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 periods of time will pass when you will live this way until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. But the stump and the root of the tree that were left in the ground, this means that you will receive your kingdom back again when you have learned that heaven rules. So basically, Daniel says, this dream is about you. You're going to go insane. You're going to live like an animal. You're going to completely lose touch with reality. And then he goes on. Now he goes off script. He's told him what the dream means, and he goes off script, and he says this, King Nebuchadnezzar, please accept my advice. Here's a slave. Here's a slave who has enough guts to stand before the king and says, King, let me give you a little advice here, right? Let me help you know what's going on. He says this, stop sinning and do what is right. Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor. Perhaps then you will continue to prosper. Daniel says to him, there's something going on that you need to deal with in your life. And it's weird because just a couple of chapters before, he's like talking about how God is amazing and all this stuff that God's done. But Daniel says, no, there's something else going on in your life, Nebuchadnezzar, and you need to deal with it, because if you deal with this, maybe this won't come to pass. Maybe this will never happen if you'll deal with the stuff that's going on in your life. So what is going on in Nebuchadnezzar's life? Seems like Nebuchadnezzar has made everything about him. It's about Nebuchadnezzar. It's what pride is all about, that the world kind of revolves around me. Everything is about me. Because I find it interesting that Daniel says, stop sinning and give to the poor. Take care of the poor. Why did he say that? But because when everything becomes about me, it's not about other people. I don't care about other people. I don't deal with other people. Everything's just about me. That first passage I read to you, chapter 2. Look at this. Catch this. I want you to know about the miraculous signs and wonders the Most High God has performed for me. He's not saying this. Look what God has done. He's saying, look what God has done for me, because it's all about me, because the world revolves around me. It's so easy for us, even those of us who claim the name of Jesus, it's so easy for us to look at our lives and we live in prosperity. We live in relative peace. Things are good. And God has blessed us. And it's easy for us to get into this pattern that says, look what God has done for me. I must be special. I must be something really important because God has blessed me. There's other people he hasn't blessed. So I must be something really special because I live in peace and prosperity and comfort. God has blessed me. And so I must be something special. It's incredibly subtle, but it's easy for all of us to fall into it. And I see it over and over. The blessing of God is on me. And so I think somehow I'm something. And the world begins to revolve around me. That is Nebuchadnezzar's problem. That this was all about him. It wasn't about others. It wasn't that God has blessed me so I can bless other people. God has given me prosperity so I can make others prosperous. It was none of that. It was just about Nebuchadnezzar. Goes on a couple verses later. In verse 29, it says, 12 months later, he was taking a walk on the flat roof of the royal palace in Babylon. As he looked out across the city, he said, look at this great city of Babylon. By my own mighty power, I have built this city as my royal residence to display my majestic splendor. There it is. You see it in Nebuchadnezzar, this pride, this arrogance that says, this is all about me. And then what God had told him would happen, what Daniel had prophesied through the dream, came true. And he went totally insane. He just snapped. Went totally insane. He lived in the fields. He was completely separated from any kind of reality. And he lived in the field for a while, just like God had said, like an animal. And then he came to his senses. And when he came to his senses, he came to realize what had happened and his own pride and his own arrogance. And he repented from that, and God restored him to his kingdom. That's the first story. The second story is king by the name of Belshazzar. Now, this takes place quite a while later, even though it's just the next chapter of Daniel, because Belshazzar was the king after Nebuchadnezzar. So now Nebuchadnezzar rules, he lives his life, he dies. Belshazzar, who was probably a son or maybe a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, becomes the king of Babylon. And Belshazzar is even more proud and arrogant than Nebuchadnezzar was. One day he's having a party, and he's got all these people, and they're partying, and there's a lot of food and a lot of liquor, and they're having a great time. And then he calls for these gold cups and silver cups that had been taken from the temple in Jerusalem when Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem. They took all this stuff from the temple. So he said, bring me this stuff from the temple, because we're going to use this. We're going to drink and party from this. It is this ultimate act of arrogance that says, look at God, I'm better than you are. We have conquered you. I'm the one in charge. We have conquered. So they drank out of these cups. And as they were partying, all of a sudden, it says that they saw human fingers writing on the wall. No hands, just fingers. If you're ever at a party and you see a finger writing on the wall, you probably had too much to drink, right? Stop right there. No more, right? And I'm sure that they thought, oh, man, I better not drive home. So they see, but it happened. There's this writing on the wall, and then they don't know what to do with it because nobody can read it. It doesn't make any sense. It's not a language they understand. So he calls, Belshazzar does like Nebuchadnezzar. He calls all the smart people in the room, and they look at it. Nobody knows what it says. Somebody says, there's this guy, Daniel. Daniel comes in and looks at it and tells them what it says. Basically, the message to Belshazzar was the same that it was to Nebuchadnezzar, that you're arrogant and that you're proud. In fact, Daniel even says, you know the story of Nebuchadnezzar. You know Belshazzar, what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, because he had the same thing, because life was about him. There was pride and there was arrogance in his life. You know what happened to him. And so he gives this message to Belshazzar. Belshazzar will have nothing to do with it. And that night, somebody sneaks in the palace and kills him, and he dies. There's this picture in these two stories of a pattern that I think that God wants us to see in this. A pattern of humanity, a pattern that you see over and over and over again. If you read Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 and Psalms chapter 8, I'd encourage you to check that out, especially Psalm 8. In those chapters, you find out that as humanity, we are made in God's image when we were created. So therefore, we are the image bearers of God because we're created in his image. So we are the image bearers of God, and we are put on this earth to rule and reign on earth in God's behalf, right? Not just on our own, on God's behalf. So God has made us like ambassadors or representatives of him. And that is the role as God's image bearers to rule on his behalf. But the pattern that we see in Daniel 4 and 5, and the pattern that we've seen often throughout the world, is this. Let me put it up there. I read you the way I wrote it in my notes. The pattern is that human beings are God's image bearers to rule on his behalf. But when humans become prideful and arrogant, they become like beasts. So the story of Nebuchadnezzar, he became like a beast. And so the message of these passages is that we're made to rule on God's behalf, but when we become prideful and arrogant, we become like beasts. You see this throughout nations and throughout history, over and over again. So take the Roman Empire in the first century. The time after when the new church was just getting going, after Jesus had died and been resurrected, and the new church just gets going. In the Roman Empire, there were Caesars. The Caesars believed that they were gods. Well, they believed they were sons of gods, right? So they believed in this idea they were gods. And so there was this phrase that was said all over the Roman Empire by Crete. You had to say this. And the phrase was this: Caesar is Lord. So all over the Roman Empire, you would hear, Caesar is Lord. But then this little group of followers of Jesus started to do things, started to plant churches all over the known world. This thing began to spring up, but they wouldn't say Caesar is Lord. They said, no, Jesus is Lord. That was their mantra. Now, Rome saw this as an incredibly political statement because they were going against the government of the day, right? And they're saying, no, we won't say Caesar is Lord because Jesus is Lord. That's what got the Christians killed. Not because they were followers of Jesus. That was just another religion. There were lots of religions in Rome, and nobody cared who you worshiped. But when you changed Caesar is Lord to Jesus is Lord, you were in trouble. And so hundreds of thousands of Christians were executed. So the Romans were so proud and so arrogant because the Caesars thought they were gods that if you said Jesus is Lord, you would be put to death. They became like beasts. In fact, stories are told about Nero, who would throw these massive parties in the gardens of his palace. And in order to light up the gardens at night for his parties, he would hang Christians on poles and set them alight. They'd become like beasts in their own pride and arrogance. Or if you look what happened in Nazi Germany, this idea of the perfect Aryan race and their hatred for the Jewish people. And so in their pride, in their arrogance, they're not like us. We don't understand. We don't like them. Get them out of here. They massacred thousands and thousands and thousands of Jews, along with anybody else that wasn't imperfect, like Down syndrome, disadvantaged people. Lots of people were executed in the concentration camps of Germany. Because they became proud and they became arrogant and they became like beasts. Or when we look at the history of our country, the history of apartheid, it's the pattern. It's just the pattern. You're not like me. I am something special. God has blessed me. I have something more than you do. There's this blessing of God on me. So therefore, I have the right to rule over you, to oppress you, to abuse you. And I'm in control because I'm special. And we become like beasts. And it happens to really, really good people because the pattern is in every single one of us. I don't know if you've seen this this Facebook or social media campaign that's been going on. It's hashtag Me Too. And what it's about is because there's been all this stuff in America these days about women that have been abused by famous people, and now it's all coming out. Women have started in social media to this Me Too campaign that says, yes, me too. I'm also a victim of abuse. I'm also a victim of harassment. And so they hashtag me too. And as I've been looking at that over this last few days, and it's up, my heart breaks, because what I know is that for every woman that has enough courage to hashtag me too, there are many, many more that just can't. Maybe the shame is too great. Maybe it's too painful. Maybe it's too personal and they just can't. But it is the pattern that we see in Daniel. We see it in our world because for some reason, men have decided that we, for some reason, we're special, and some of it's come, you know, from misinterpreted passages of Scripture that say we're the special, we're the head, so we have some kind of right to dominate. We have some kind of a right to dominate and harass and abuse. It is just the pattern over and over and over again. I get very concerned, my country of my birth, I'm very concerned about the phrase America first. It's just my opinion, and I have a lot of friends that disagree with me. But that phrase makes me nervous because again, it's this nationalism taking hold, and it's like it's all about us. It, because America first really means Americans first, right? So we've forgotten about the homeless. We've forgotten about the refugee. We've forgotten about the widow and the orphan and the poor. It's just about us. And when it becomes all about me and it's all about us, it's not about other people anymore. And when it's not about other people, it's a recipe for disaster because the pride and arrogance, the pattern always ends in disaster. It's a consequence. It just always will. When I live with this pattern dominating my life, it always ends badly. I heard a statistic about South Africa a couple weeks ago, and I didn't believe it. Somebody said it. I said, never. That's not true. I'm sure I don't believe it. So I went and I checked it out. I Googled it, I researched it, I looked at a whole bunch of studies because there's all these studies that look at countries and they measure the gap, the inequality gap between the rich and the poor. The inequality gap between the haves and the have-nots, right? And what that gap is. And then they rate countries by how big that gap is. You know where South Africa sits in that measurement on the gap between the haves and the have-nots? In every study I've looked at, South Africa is number one or number two, which means we have the biggest gap. The biggest gap between the rich and the poor exists in this country. And I thought for sure it would be India or China or the America or someplace, but not here. But it's because the pattern is alive and well, and it affects every single one of us. Because there's something in me that wants to make it about me. There's something in me that wants to make all that God has given me about me, and I must be special. And so that's why God has blessed me. There's a passage in Chronicles. Second Chronicles. And I hesitated to use this because it's so, so overused. And if you've been around church world at all, you know this passage. And sometimes when I hear it, just because it's been so misquoted and so overused, it feels like somebody scratching their fingers along a chalkboard for me. It's like, oh no, please don't do that. But I felt like we need to talk about this. So here it is, 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, "Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins and restore their land." Now, thank you. This verse, we have used so often as a call to prayer. We've used it to gather people to come in big groups of people and say, if my people will humble themselves and pray, so we've got to get together and pray. I'd suggest to you in the context of this verse, it's not, and that's all good. I love that. But this actually isn't a verse about prayer. This is a verse about breaking the pattern. This is a verse to me, to Skip Collins, because I'm one of those people. I call myself by the name of Jesus. And it says, if my people will break the pattern in their own lives, will humble themselves, then I can begin to work. Can you imagine if every person that claims the name of Jesus Christ lived like that, lived with their life for other people? It's not about me. It's not about what I can gain. God's blessing, all God's blessing on me, and for me, there's tons of it. All of God's blessing is just here to pour it out on other people. And as I look across this audience, I know so many of you, and I know so many of your stories, and I know that I'm preaching to the choir for a lot of you because you're doing it. That's how you live your life. You live your life pouring yourself out. These guys that led us in worship this morning, man, they've been doing two GLSs back to back. They've been working their backsides off, and they go to work all week. They're mostly volunteers. I'm taking tomorrow off. They're going to work, right? They work all day. They come to the weekends. They work all day. They come to the weekends. Not to mention a whole bunch of rehearsal in between. And it's giving of yourself. There's so many of you guys that just give and give and give. And so I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I've got to be reminded all the time in my own life, because my propensity is to the pattern, because I go back to the pattern, because I begin to believe that it's about me, and it's not about me. It's about other people. It's about the foreigner and the widow and the orphan and the poor and the people around me, and how do I pour myself out into this world around me, because that's why God has blessed me. And if I live stuck in the pattern, I got to stop soon. If I live stuck in the pattern, it always leads to destruction. But there's a story in the Bible of another king who didn't fall to the pattern. Philippians chapter 2 speaks about Jesus. Let me start at verse 3. It says this: be humble, thinking as others is better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. Break the pattern. That's what it's saying. Break the pattern. Then it says, you must have the same attitude Jesus Christ did, because he broke the pattern. Because though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Though he was God, even he understood the importance of giving himself. So it goes on and says that he humbled himself and became a slave, became a servant. And then he sacrificed himself for us. And then it says, and because of that, he was lifted to the highest place, and he was given the name that is above every name. We sang about it earlier. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. But he gave himself. So his sacrifice and his death, yes, was to forgive us for our sins, but it also was about showing us a better way to live. Showing us this is how we're meant to live. There's this pattern that we're all tempted to do, that nations have been doing since the beginning of time, that we're tempted to do. But Jesus said there's a better way to live. It's for others. It's about giving myself, about sacrificing myself for other people. And when I do that, then I am lifted up. Then I am lifted up. And then I find joy and fulfillment and happiness in the world that I live in. Pride and arrogance and everything about me will only take us into darkness and depression and a bad place. But when I live my life for others, man, I live my life open and free to what God has for me. So how do we live in these uncertain times? Give ourselves away. We don't go hide. We don't go think, oh, I've got to hoard up. Things are crazy. I've got to pull in because this is uncertain. No. We give ourselves away. We open ourselves up to people around us, how we can share, how we can help, how we can be a part. And that's how we get ourselves through uncertain times. Let's stand. Let's close in prayer. Jesus, we want to live our lives like you did. You showed us such a better way. Such a better way. And I realize, I know in my own life, at times when I get closed and things become about me, it just takes me to a place that's just so unhealthy. When I give my life away, sometimes I'm tired and exhausted, but man, it is such a better way to live. So help us follow your example. Help us to live with open hands and open hearts to all that you want to do through us and with us. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.